We return now this evening to the book of James. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll be looking tonight at James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I don't know if you've picked up on it or not as you're reading through the Bible, but as the Apostle Paul went throughout the Gentile world preaching and planting churches, everywhere this man went, he would take up a collection or an offering for the poor in the church in Jerusalem, all of whom would have been Jewish. As a matter of fact, there's a fair argument that can be made that Paul's letter to the Romans was, in some part, written in order to prepare the way for this collection, as Paul was planning on going through the city of Rome and visiting the church there on the way to Spain. So he sent this letter to sort of deal with some potential theological problems that might get in the way from this collection. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27, you remember that one of the things Paul teaches in this letter is that Gentile Christians are, in a sense, spiritually indebted to the Jews as God's people under the Old Covenant. He says in Romans 15, 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints," that is, the Christians in the church there, "for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," that would be Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed," Paul says, "and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So anyways, it is a historical fact that we glean from the Bible, not only that the Apostle Paul, as he went throughout the Gentile world, was always taking up this offering or this collection for the poor in Jerusalem and the church there, but we also learned that there apparently was significant poverty among the Jewish Christians in the church in Jerusalem. The age of the apostles was an age of hardship for the Jews in Palestine, and that included the Christians there. And who do you think was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem during the age of the apostles? Well, it was James, wasn't it? James, the brother of the Lord. He was the pastor of the church for whom Paul was taking up this collection. And so it shouldn't surprise us then when we read the epistle of James to find James in this epistle ministering unto the poor, preaching unto them, and in a way that is especially for them. It was just a way of life for James, apparently, to be ministering to the poor among the Christian people. And James shows himself in this epistle to be quite protective of the poor. James did not like to see the poor mistreated, especially in the church. And James also shows himself to be a great encourager of the poor, as a man who particularly appreciated the discouragements to which the poor are susceptible in the church. So we come tonight to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and here James is speaking to the tendency of poor people to envy those who are rich in this world. It's a very common phenomenon, one that politicians have used with great success in trying to gain for themselves the favor of the people. But for Christians, for the poor among the Christians, there's a real spiritual danger here that these Christians would come by this envy to to be unmindful of or despise their true spiritual riches in Christ and be drawn into what are in fact spiritually ruinous pursuits in pursuing after the things of the riches of this world. So James is speaking to this, the tendency of the poor to envy those who are rich in the world. And he's going to tap the wisdom literature of the Old Testament scriptures here in these verses in order to pour a draft of good gospel perspective for these poor saints to keep them thankful, hopeful, and wholly committed to the way of Christ. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Hear now the Word of God. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we submit ourselves tonight unto the teaching and the preaching of James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, we recognize that it is your own Spirit, God, that speaks through this your servant, and that what was dear to his heart is dear to your own heart, Lord. And so we pray, O God, as a church that hopes to minister to your people, teach us, Lord, tonight to be particularly mindful of the poor and their needs, especially with respect to the doctrine that is there for them, in order that they might not be discouraged and fall into an envy that would be harmful to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So in the exposition of this passage, the main point I'm going to make tonight is that the poor Christian has no reason to envy the rich man of this world. The poor Christian has no reason to envy the rich man of this world. That's what James wants to say in preaching to the poor brother here. And so there's two points that he's going to make, which should make the point sufficiently. The first is that the poor Christian is in fact rich in Christ. That's the first point. And the second point is that the rich man of this world is poor without Christ. So let's look at these. First, just some introductory comments here. Wealth, you know, is a common theme in the wisdom literature in the Bible. And in those passages that speak to wealth, usually what we're being encouraged to do is to consider, well, the relative worth of material versus spiritual riches. God does not want men, and particularly his people, to make a foolish choice in life, neglecting what is man's greatest good, that of his soul, in a mad pursuit of a far lesser one. Many have been fooled and have made this foolish choice. So this is all over the Bible. I'll mention a few passages just to represent this great body of teaching. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28 says, "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Or Proverbs 13:7 says, "There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches." And then, of course, there is the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So James, I think, shows himself clearly to be drawing from this traditional wisdom literature. Why do I say that? Well, because he chooses to use a very traditional metaphor that is used throughout the Bible for this particular subject. In Psalm 37, Psalm 92, Isaiah 37, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 51, etc. What do we see? We see the wicked. We see the worldly. And they are described as grass. And their glory is as the flower of the grass. What does it mean? It means that it's fading, it's fleeting, and therefore vain and foolish, not to be envied by God's people, but pitied and avoided like a trap. That's the way this metaphor is used throughout the Bible. And James here draws upon it to sort of tap into to that great traditional teaching on the wealth of this world. So with that background, then, I think that it is a fair conclusion to draw, that there are others who have thought differently, that in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, James is contrasting not the poor Christian with the rich Christian, but he is contrasting the poor Christian with the rich man of the world. Do I need to say that again? James is not contrasting here the poor Christian with the rich Christian, but he's contrasting the poor Christian with the rich man of the world. Why do I say that? Well, again, in the Bible, the wisdom literature of the Bible, that is normally the contrast that's being made with this particular metaphor. And moreover, you'll notice that James speaks in verse 9 of the lowly or the poor brother. Brother being the term used in the apostolic age by all the apostles and by James throughout this letter as intending a Christian. So the lowly or the poor brother is particularly the poor Christian. But when James speaks of the rich, in contrast, here in verses 10 and 11 and throughout the letter, he never speaks of the rich brother. He only speaks of the rich or of the rich man. Furthermore, when it comes time for James to describe the rich or the rich men, well, how does he describe them? Well, he describes them as wicked, and he describes them as worldly. So, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, James says, "Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" That's not a Christian rich man. That is the wicked, the worldly rich man of the Proverbs. And then even more strikingly, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, this is what James says. He speaks to the rich man. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." That's sarcasm. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just." So that's not the rich Christian that Paul's describing there. That's not the rich brother. That is the rich among the wicked and the worldly. And so, while it is true that the Bible sometimes does speak of and speak to rich Christians, or to the rich brother, as Paul does, for example, in 2 Timothy 1:17, it's my conclusion that that's not whom James is speaking of here, or anywhere in this particular letter. So what does James have to say in drawing this contrast? Well, first he speaks to the poor Christian, or the poor brother, to encourage him that he is rich. He is rich in Christ. He says in verse 9, "Let the lowly or the poor brother glory in his exaltation." Let the lowly or the poor brother glory in his exaltation. So what's at work here is James is reminding the poor among the Christian people that there are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. They have different kinds of kingdoms and they have very different kinds of riches. Among the kingdoms of men, the riches that you find are material riches. The gain of greed, which is often obtained by the great men in this world by means of deceit and oppression, just as James described in chapter 5. That's one kingdom, and that's its riches. But this other kingdom, the kingdom of God, the riches of that kingdom are spiritual riches. The gain of righteousness obtained by the humble through faith in Jesus Christ and by Christian love. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, uses the word riches a lot in speaking of these spiritual riches. In that letter, he talks about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. He speaks of the exceeding riches of God's grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ in chapter 3, verse 8. Like that phrase. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What are we talking about? What are the riches of the kingdom of God? Well, these are those riches which are enumerated in the shorter catechism under the heading of the benefits of Christ's mediation. So there are spiritual riches to be had in Christ now, in this life. And those are, according to the Catechism, the grace of justification, the forgiveness of our sins, the grace of adoption, that we should be called the children of God, the grace of sanctification, that we should be holy as He is holy. And in and through these, assurance of God's love and peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost, an increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ, which the Christian possesses in this life. In death, the riches, the spiritual riches to be spoken of are the immediate passage of the Christian soul being made perfect in holiness into glory, and the peaceful rest of his body being united to Christ in the grave until the resurrection. And the spiritual riches to be had at the resurrection in Christ are the Christian's being, his body being raised in glory at the last day, united to his soul, openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Those are the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul speaks of. So James here is saying in verse 9, that while it is true that the poor Christian lacks one kind of riches, that is, those of the kingdom of man, yet at the same time, he absolutely abounds in the other kind of riches, those of the kingdom of God. In this respect, he's a poor man, but in this respect, he's a rich man. And which really is more important? Which is the greater kingdom? Which are the greater riches? Think about it, James is saying. James is preaching to the poor brother here. And this is a truth that needs to be preached to the poor Christian brother. And it is a truth that the poor Christian brother needs to hear, and he needs to apprehend by faith. To say unto himself, it's true, I am unspeakably rich in Jesus Christ with the spiritual riches of the kingdom of God. James says in verse 9, let him glory in his exaltation. Not be downcast because he is poor in the things of this world, but to rejoice in his high estate. He ought not be unduly focused on his poverty in this world, James is saying, but focused on his great wealth in another world. James is saying, don't be particularly concerned with your poor earthly estate, because for one thing, it's no reflection of your spiritual state. It's not as if you were truly spiritually rich, then you would also be rich in the things of this world. That's not how it works. In fact, more often than not, it's the opposite. James says in chapter 2, verse 5, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So very often in the providence of God, we find those who are most spiritually rich among those who are most materially poor. It's no reflection of your spiritual state. James is saying to the poor brother, and furthermore, it's no hindrance to your enjoyment of that spiritual state. the unsearchable riches in Christ are as present and real and wonderful to the poor brother as they are to the rich brother. That's a great truth. You think about the Christian man, the Christian brother in a third world country, living in a clay hut somewhere, in absolute, abject poverty. That man is just as capable in that estate to know and to enjoy the love of God for him in Jesus Christ as you and I are. In fact, he might actually know and enjoy it more. And that's a good reminder to you all that if something should happen and you should lose all the material possessions that you have, and you and your family should find yourself in a state of poverty, which could happen, that while your material wealth might be taken away from you, it would not in the least take away from you your spiritual wealth. And that is a great comfort. It's not just comforting words, it's a comforting reality. Nothing can separate you from the love of God to you in Jesus Christ. Not even poverty. So James says, glory. Be glad in your rich spiritual state. Focus on it. Appreciate it. Be satisfied with it. Enjoy and rejoice in your blessedness in Christ, poor brother, because you are a rich man in Him. So the second part of this then, in verses 10 and 11, is James then turning to the rich man in this world to show that that man is actually poor, being without Christ. James says in verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, and the word humiliation here in the Greek is the same word translated lowliness in verse 9. So what it really says is, but the rich in his poverty, or in his deprivation. He's a poor man, the rich man of this world. We're being taught here to look at that man not as a prosperous man to be envied, but as an impoverished man to be pitied. Why? Because for all his money, if money is all that he has, and very often it is, then he has nothing. And he will lose everything. That's clear in the metaphor of the flower of the grass. There's an acknowledged beauty in the rich man's estate. We're not denying that. When you see a man with this world's wealth, he's on his yacht, some beautiful place in the world, surrounded by all his friends and enjoying all of the luxuriousness of a life that money can buy, there is an attractiveness to that, no doubt. But James just dismisses it as a mere outward attractiveness, a pretty face upon what is in fact a sad reality. And so that's a warning, a stern warning that I want to issue from the pulpit tonight, and especially for our children. And that is that this wicked world, which very often possesses great wealth, loves to make a show of that. And in making a show of their material wealth and all its glory, there is an attractiveness in that. And it is very easy to look in that and say, that's it right there. That's living now. That guy, he's chosen the way of wisdom, and however he's gotten there, whatever he's pursued to put himself in that position, and that's what I'm going to do in my life, because that's living. And the Bible is speaking right to you right now. And he's saying, don't be fooled. That is a pretty face upon what is in fact a very sad spiritual state. And if I could take my fingernail and just scratch the surface of it, you would see it. Because it's right beneath the surface. Don't be fooled. Tragedy of a rich man of this world, James says, is that his riches, his life is fleeting. And it is fading, verse 10, because as a flower of the fields, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And this is not a secret. It is an obvious fact of life. And everybody knows it. And because of that, the rich man's present enjoyment of his riches, while it may seem to be complete in a photograph, really is very often spoiled by fears and anxieties. The rich in this world take a lot of sleeping pills because they stay up nights worrying about all their things and holding on to all their things. The riches of the rich man are fading fast, and he knows it. And when those things are gone, this is the tragedy that the Bible reveals unto us, that they leave him with nothing but personal ruin and profound, even eternal regret. And notice here that it's not just the riches that fade, but the rich man also fades with his riches. Like the beauty of his riches, so he himself perishes, James says. And thus the fate of the rich man of this world, the wisdom literature of the Bible would tell us, is the fate of a fool for his choice. And that's really what's at the root here. The man's choice, his pursuits, James says, in life, turn out in the end to be contrary to his happiness. Deceived. Fool. And a fool in the end. And I want to emphasize that point, that when we're talking about the wisdom literature of the Bible, the rich man of this world is not defined primarily by his bank account. He's defined primarily by his choice. By his pursuit. That's what defines him. And what we're being told here is that choice and those pursuits are contrary to the choice of Christian faith and the pursuits of the Christian life. Don't envy him. Pity him. And avoid his fate like a trap. So the conclusion is this: the poor Christian has no reason to envy the rich man of this world. To whom is James preaching this sermon? Who needs to hear this? Is it the rich man of the world who needs to hear this? Is that who James is speaking to? Perhaps. Perhaps James thought that one of these men, a rich unbeliever, would wander into his church and hear his sermon, and in that case, it would be good that the man would be warned about his choice and his pursuits and his end. The Bible does do this. Jesus did it in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. These are his words. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have made many goods and laid them up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That's Luke 12, 16 through 21. And the moral, as Jesus states it in verse 15, is this: take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Does the rich man of this world need to hear that? Absolutely. And so perhaps James has him in mind as he preaches here, but not primarily. Who else might need to hear this? Perhaps James is speaking here in these verses to the Christian, to the brother who has a choice. A brother who could go either way in his life. If he wanted to, now is a moment in his life where he could take up the pursuits of the rich man and pursue riches and pursue that life and the glory of that kingdom. Is it possible that James is speaking to that brother in the church? And yes, that is certainly possible, maybe even more likely. Paul seems to preach such a sermon to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. He says to Timothy, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, Paul warns, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So notice that that last line is directed particularly to the Christian. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if there is a brother in the church who is beginning to look at that life and the glory of the rich man and all its attractiveness and say, I think that's what I'm going to go after for myself and for my family. And there is a warning in the Bible for that brother to warn him against that path. Think again. Are those pursuits truly consistent with the pursuits of the Christian life? Might you not, in fact, be giving up what is truly your happiness for that which is not and cannot be? Certainly that may be here too. But I think most importantly here, James, as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, is speaking not to the rich man of the world and not to the brother with the choice, but particularly to the poor brother who doesn't have a choice. He's in poverty and he's stuck there. That happens in this world. There are many, many Christian brothers and sisters who find themselves in that situation tonight. And there could come a day when we ourselves find ourselves in that situation. We're not always in control of the economy. We don't always have the opportunities that we have had in our lives. And so sometimes Christians find themselves really with no choice. They are the poor of this world, and that's what they'll be. And it is particularly to these brothers that James, as their pastor, as Christ's minister, speaks in order to supply them with what they need. And I think these are the two things that James is saying to the poor brother. First, he is saying to him, my brother, don't be discouraged by the rich man's disdain, because I know you feel that in this world. I know how the rich man thinks of you and that he makes it known to you what he thinks of you. I know how he looks at you and that you see those looks. And that he makes you feel poor. Not just poor materially, but poor spiritually. And James is saying to his Christian brother, with all the protectiveness that he exhibits in this epistle, he's saying to his Christian brother, my brother, he's the fool, not you. And the poor brother needs to hear that from his God, and he needs to hear that from his church. To say unto the poor brother, they glory in their shame and pour contempt on that which is the greatest blessedness of all. Do not be discouraged by their disdain. There's nothing to it. It is the opposite of what they would have you believe. That's the first thing. And I think the second thing that James says as he's preaching to the poor brother is this. He's saying, my brother, don't be deceived by the rich man's prosperity. Don't be deceived by it. There is a danger, even for the man in poverty who's going to stay in poverty. There's a danger still that through his admiration of the rich man and his envy of his riches, that he will be drawn into his pursuits. Even if that just means taking his measly paycheck at the end of every Friday and going down to the gas station and buying a lottery ticket. It's still the same pursuit. And it is spiritually ruinous. As Jesus says in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13:22, the parable of the sower. He says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And that's another thing to hear tonight. Is that if you allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to come in and to get hold of your heart, whether you are rich or poor, it will choke out the word. And spiritually, you will become barren and unfruitful. And we cannot let that happen, brother. And so you must be not focused upon that, not deceived by that, but focused instead upon your spiritual riches in Jesus Christ and glory in your exaltation. The church, the poor brethren need to hear that from their church. And they need to hear it in everything that we are and everything that we say unto Him. The church always needs to be a place where the poorest of the poor brother can walk in this door and hear from his church and feel and receive from those around him, whatever their state is, you are a rich man here. In our eyes, you are spiritually rich if you are a man in Christ, and we rejoice with you and glory with you in your exaltation. Do you need some material help? We'll try to help you if we can. But that's not really what we're here for. We're here to preach the good word to you. We're here to tell you about the riches of your soul in Jesus Christ. That ought to be our focus, and that ought to be His focus too. Let us now respond to God's word with final song. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Hymn number 345. Please stand and come forward as we sing together.